Scripture reading this morning is from the second chapter of Matthew. And we'll be reading the entire chapter. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with a great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel, weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would make it live for us today. Speak to us and keep me from getting in your way. Amen. I am not real fond of change. I confess that willingly. And should you have any doubts, ask Valerie.
Amen.
Yes. Just a little extra amen there. Example. My favorite breakfast is
a poached egg
on toast. Love it. Serve me a poached egg on toast every morning for the rest of my life, and I would be a happy man. Good stuff. So we went on that cruise last summer, and I'm sitting there eating my poached egg, and Valerie's sitting there eating a hunk of maple glazed salmon with this wonderful Asian breakfast in front of her. What can I say? I'm not crazy about change. In spite of that, when I look back at my life, I can recognize that it is all about change. I was born in a different country. I was born in England. My family moved over here when I was 7 years old. You want to talk about transition? You've got to imagine the first time I got together with my cousin and some of his friends to play American football with the world's strangest shaped ball. All they told me was we were going out to play football. And to me, that meant soccer. Points on the end. It was years before I understood, or at least began to understand, American football. All kinds of changes. And here I am in this church, which is right now in the process of transition, right? Serving as a transitional pastor in a role that pretty much oozes change. What can I say? God has a sense of humor. This morning, I want to look with you at the events of the Christmas story a little differently. In fact, as I think back over the years of pastoral ministry, I don't think I've ever preached a Christmas message quite like this. But it strikes me that in the narratives that we have in Scripture, they are filled with transition. And as I reread those passages, it struck me that maybe God has something to say to us about transition and change. Maybe there are some things we can learn from the Christmas story. So, what I want to do with you this morning is look at some of the transitions of the Christmas story. And just thinking geography, it sort of begins in Nazareth and then moves to Bethlehem and then eventually to Egypt and then back up to the Galilee to Nazareth. Anybody like to move? Not me. In fact, I remember once in my life moving about 2 weeks before Christmas. Not one of the brighter moves of my life, folks. This is not a good time to move. In fact, in my view, I'm not sure there is a good time to move. That's just part of who I am. And as we look at those geographic transitions, I want to point out to you 10 things that I think I can learn from the Christmas narrative in Scripture when it comes to change and transition. Begins up in Nazareth with Mary. The angel appears to Mary. Joseph takes Mary into his home. And then Caesar Augustus messes their lives up with the decree that everyone will go to their ancestral home in order to be registered, enrolled. And that entails for Joseph a trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Lesson number one when it comes to transitions for me is that they're inconvenient. Most of the time, transitions are inconvenient. Maybe that's why I tend to avoid them, or I try to avoid them. I have to be careful I don't avoid them too much, because the Lord has a way of reminding me that the only things that don't change are either Him or they're dead. Everything else changes. But it's inconvenient. It was for Mary, and it was for Joseph. And we've seen already the inconvenience of their transition from Nazareth to Bethlehem. God did not ask them for permission. Nor did the Roman government. It was a decree, and they had to obey. Head to Bethlehem. So they did. How do you deal with inconvenience? Sometimes, folks, God is going to lead you right through the middle of inconvenience. Maybe you're there right now. If it's inconvenient, so be it. The only thing that's important is that it's God who's leading you. Second thing I could learn. God always has a place for me. Now, I suspect that Nazareth was a little bit uncomfortable for Mary and for Joseph, living as they were with what would have been regarded as an unplanned pregnancy. Now, Mary knew that this was God's doing. Joseph was told this is God's doing. But the angel didn't appear to everybody in Nazareth. And the rest of the town undoubtedly had a different view of the matter. Nazareth was perhaps uncomfortable. And perhaps there was a little bit of Joseph and Mary that viewed the Roman decree to go to Bethlehem as a convenient escape. And so they hit the road for the difficult trip south, and got to Bethlehem, where you will remember Scripture says there was no room in the inn. So we have this interesting picture of, in our minds, sort of a traditional picture of Mary and Joseph living in a barn where Jesus was born. Erase that picture from your minds, because I don't think that's what happened. Joseph would have had family, relatives, in Bethlehem. It was his ancestral home. And what likely happened was that Mary and Joseph showed up at the home of one of those relatives, where the guest room, and the word translated in Scripture, in can as easily be translated and refer to the traditional upstairs guest room that was common in the homes of Palestine. Someone was already there. So they were down on the main floor with everybody else and the animals that would come in and out. But there was a place in Bethlehem for them. Might not have been exactly what they imagined, but God had a place. I need to remember that God has a place for me. You need to remember God has a place for you. I've had some discussions with the Lord about that recently, and He has assured me that, yes, my place for you right now, Malcolm, is at Foster. You're still a transitional pastor there. I know you expected to be gone by Christmas, but there it is. God has a place. And God's place is always good. It is likely that Joseph really wanted to settle down in Bethlehem. That seems to be the plan from the scriptural narrative. How long they actually needed to be in Bethlehem, we don't know from Scripture, but probably not very long. Long enough to accomplish the census, the enrollment, the registration. Then they likely could have headed back, but they didn't. They stayed there a while. By the time the wise men get there to Bethlehem, Jesus is no longer a newborn. And when Herod gets around to killing male babies, it's all the male babies that are 2 years and younger. Calculated by the time that the wise saw the star. Remember, they came to Herod, "We've seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." It took him a while to get there. They're still in a house in Bethlehem. And they're probably thinking, you know, this actually isn't too bad. I can live with this. Well, beware, here comes lesson number 3. The present is not permanent. Bethlehem isn't forever. And where God has led you to at this moment and this time probably isn't forever either. Because God's not done leading you. And He wasn't done leading Joseph and Mary. See, the wise men show up. And they show up with gifts. And unfortunately, they showed up in Jerusalem and had a conversation with Herod first. And as a result of that conversation, Herod, believing that the birth of a Jewish king in Bethlehem is a threat to his own power, knows he needs to do away with Jesus. From the moment Herod knows that, the life of Jesus is in danger. They're going to have to get out of Bethlehem eventually, before Herod finds out where they are. The present isn't permanent. And this wonderful visit of the wise men, that's what creates the need for them to leave. But you know what else that visit does? It actually provides for them to leave as well. God was at work providing the cost of the move to Egypt before they left. And he did that in the form of gold and frankincense and myrrh. The gifts that those wise men brought undoubtedly financed the flight to Egypt. That was a God thing. Joseph and Mary weren't expecting that. Had no reason to expect it. And when the gifts were given, they didn't know what they were for. But I can tell you that when the news came from the angel to Joseph in a dream that they needed to head to Egypt, I can guarantee you they were glad to have those resources. By the way, of all of the characters in the Christmas story, Joseph is the one that gets talked to the most by the angels. 4 times in dreams. Once in chapter 1, remember when he's ready to quietly divorce Mary, and the angel appears to him in a dream and says, "Nah, got a different plan." Here in chapter 2, you need to head to Egypt. A little later on, after the death of Herod, it's okay to go back to Israel. And then while they're on the way back, oh, by the way, watch out for Archelaus. Probably Galilee instead of Judea is a better spot for you. God provided in advance for the transition from Bethlehem to Egypt. And whatever transitions God has for you in your life down the road, He's providing for now. That's the kind of loving, faithful God you have. And I have. So let's get them on down to Egypt. I don't like this lesson, but I have to admit its truth. Sometimes tragedy creates transition. I wish there were a good way to escape the tragedies of life. There isn't. And transitions created by tragedies, they're even harder. They're tougher. Joseph and Mary and Jesus are delivered from the tragedy. They're sent out of town before Herod gets busy killing babies. But there are a bunch of families whose lives were changed forever by the act of a sinful king. Sometimes tragedy is involved. What do you do then? Well, let me ask you, what is the impact of a pain on your life? How do you respond to that when something happens in your life that kind of upsets the apple cart? You know, you can You can let it drive you to God, or you can let it drive a wedge between you and God. You got a choice. Joseph and Mary are warned. You need to get out of Bethlehem. And they get up, apparently immediately, without wasting time. We're told they leave at night and start heading for Egypt. One of the things I need to remember is that in God's will means under God's protection. And no matter how dark, how difficult, how painful circumstances may look, if I am in the center of God's will, that is the safest place for me to be. Even if it means going to Egypt. Understand that Jesus and Joseph and Mary became refugees. Seeking safety in a foreign land. They were quite literally refugees. And they were there for a while until Herod the Great dies. Well, it turns out that Egypt isn't forever either. And I know this sort of sounds like a repeat, but there's a reason for that. If I'm tempted to think that Bethlehem is forever, I'm going to be equally tempted to think that Egypt is forever as well when I get there. It isn't. Still in transition. Still in the midst of change. Beware of getting stuck where you are because transition isn't over. Well, the good news comes through the angel. Herod the Great has died. It's okay to go back to Israel. And when Joseph hears that news, what do you suppose his plan is? His plan is, let's go back to Bethlehem. Now, that's where life was pretty good. So his plan is, let's Egypt to Bethlehem. Let's go there. Except lesson 8 is, maybe I'm not actually going there. Maybe I've been misdirected by myself. Because it turns out that what I want isn't always the best. What Joseph had in mind was returning to Judea, probably to Bethlehem. We know that because they start off, the angel says, "Rise, take the child, his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But he discovers something along the way. And what he discovers is that Herod the Great may be gone, but his son Archelaus is now in charge in Judea. unscrambling the Herod family can be an interesting challenge when you get to scripture. There are a number of different people for whom the name Herod is applied. One of them is Herod the Great, who ruled over all of what is Palestine. After Herod the Great dies, the area he ruled was divided into four tetrarchies, if you will. Four areas of rule or reign. Ruled by his sons. Archelaus, one of his sons, probably insane, that's what historians tell us. Archelaus was not a nice person. Archelaus was a kind of guy that would make his father look good. And Herod the Great was not that nice. So Joseph is on the way back to Bethlehem, right in the area that Archelaus rules now. He thinks, oh boy, now what do I do? Now what do I do? I'm in trouble. The angel speaks to him one more time in a dream and redirects him from Judea north to Galilee. And, well, the trip south is on this map, the trip north isn't. But somewhere on the way back, Joseph realizes he's got a problem. And God redirects him. And probably what they did then would have been to take the Via Maris, the way of the sea, north, pretty much along the coast, and then into the Galilee to Nazareth. And in the Galilee, different son of Herod in charge. And they would have been safe. What that tells me, reminds me, and I need to be reminded, is that God always has a plan for me. He's always got a plan for me. There are going to be times in my life, and have been, probably will be again, when I'm ready to despair and think God has given up. I don't know what God has in mind. And maybe you've had times like that too. God always has a plan for you. Always. Here's Joseph and Mary and Jesus on their way back, they think, to Judea. And God redirects them. Got a different plan for you. I got a safer plan for you. Let's go back to where you probably didn't want to go back to. Nazareth. And that is what they do. We are told so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. In the passage we read, we encountered three different prophecies with three different locations for the Messiah. Bethlehem, Egypt, and Nazareth. That wasn't a problem for God. Because Jesus indeed, in a sense, came from all three. And related to number nine, I need to remember that he will always bring me home. Joseph and Mary home to Nazareth. I'm not sure that's where they wanted to be. I am sure it's where they needed to be. And I can be sure, I need to be sure, that God will get me where I need to be as well. Even if it's not where I want to be. Consider for a moment, if you will, the incarnation from God's perspective. Talk about transition. Can you wrap your mind around the transition from heaven to earth? Can you wrap your mind, as theologians have tried often unsuccessfully to do, to figure out what all is involved in that idea of, as Paul says in Philippians, emptying himself and becoming a man? Can you wrap your mind around the incarnation? I can't. It's a miracle of God's love for which I will be eternally thankful. And it's a miracle that makes the transitions that I face look like nothing. As I tell you, the Christ of Christmas experienced far more transition than you or I ever will. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. He did it to effect a transition in my life and in yours from being lost to being saved. That's a great transition. And he promised to walk with us, faithful, through all of the other changes. This Christmas, may Jesus, the sojourner, Jesus, the refugee, be for you, Jesus, the Savior, and Jesus, the Lord. That's what he came to do. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are a God who is bigger than the transitions in our lives. Thank you that you're a God who's bigger than the transitions in our church. Thank you for the transition you experienced in order to accomplish salvation for us. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen.